Now, this context here is where Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, and he's talking to them about different things that they have, and uses examples of the Old Testament Israel. Let's pick up in verse 6. Now, these were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Speaking, of course, of Israel. Neither be you idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people were sat down to eat and drank and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by this of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. So that's telling us that these things are written to us to admonish us upon whom the ends of the world are come. And then in verse 12, wherefore, because of that statement he's made, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. So if you think you stand, you need to be careful. So I want to look this morning at taking heed to who and what you're listening to. You got that? Take heed to who and what you're listening to. Not just to who, but what. I'll explain that as we go along. So this warning here is something I think is very sobering if you read the context and you pick this up and see what he's saying to us today, upon whom the ends of the world has come. There's something here about having a hearing ear, a heart that is willing to receive what God has to say. There's a lot of things that God says to us that we don't like sometimes, or we don't believe for whatever reason. Depends on how we've been brought up, what religion you come out of, I mean, what you've been taught as far as the Bible's concerned. Because though people go to church, it doesn't mean they necessarily hear what's being said. They might have some knowledge about, you know, salvation and some good things, maybe, I don't know. But then again, it comes down, when you go to some passages, it's like they're looking at you with their head kind of cocked like a dog at a new bowl. You don't know what to think. So that means you need to be more careful about what you're hearing. Because this is an urgency, I think, for all of us to take heed. When something is urgent, it's compelling us to take immediate action and pay attention. To pay attention. In other words, you just hear something sometimes, I got an urgent message. How would you take that? You would say, well, that's something urgency about that. Or you might get an urgent phone call, or you might have an urgent business meeting. Or sometimes you can find that the military has an urgent mission, something that's compelling to them to really take care of. Or it could be something that it's vital or crucial. It could be life or death matter. So it takes priority over everything. So when you find this word take heed in the Bible, 64 verses but 128 times. In the New Testament, it's 28 verses but 56 times. So I think if the Bible uses that word take heed that much, that we ought to pay attention to that. We ought to take care, very careful. But I have observed how Christians can be so indifferent and they neglect really what's being said. They neglect their own need to hear, but they don't take it very seriously. They take it lightly. I mean, you can say some things and pump people, oh, it's no big deal. Nothing to that. I've heard that before. Everybody has a different attitude about things. But there's not a sense of the urgency that's been should be there. And so they get themselves in trouble. And so we're often called to take heed to certain things. Don't let them slip by us. Don't let them get away from you. Take notes. So the word take heed itself means to pay close attention, to listen, and to consider. So when you hear something, when you hear that word take heed, you ought to listen and consider what's being said. Don't be one who neglects or takes it lightly or don't think it's important, because it is. To watch carefully. In Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8, you probably remember there when Jonah made this statement himself. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now the word observe can be translated take heed. So those people who are taking to the lying vanities are forsaking something. That's just like a lot of people are listening to a lot of liberals or news media, that they're listening to lying vanities, falsehoods. And what they do, they are forsaking really the truth, and it ends up hurting them down the road because it takes them down the wrong pathway. I think we know that's true. And if that is true there, it's true anywhere, because that's, we're taking heed to something we shouldn't be taking heed to. We're listening to something that has negative connotations to it, and it's purposely designed, connivingly, to lure you into a deceit. That's what's behind it all. And when it says vanities in Jonah, he's talking about something that's empty or worthless. And how much of that do we hear today? It's just empty. It's just worthless. It's not worth 2 cents. And then Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 4, there he's talking about the personification of wisdom. In other words, wisdom is like a person. It's speaking in a very personal context here. It's presenting us with a choice. It shows us a pathway to take. It's a pathway of life or a pathway of death. Pick up and with me in verse 33. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse not. Now, did you hear that? So what you're supposed to do there is you're supposed to hear the instruction. And how do you hear? With your ear, but with your heart also. But you must pay attention. You remember in the Revelation, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Why would he say that? Because a lot of people have ears, but they don't hear. They're not paying attention. And be wise, and don't refuse what's being said. Don't reject it. Blessed is the man that heareth me. That would be, this is really the personification of God, being Jesus, I think, in the Old Testament. So he that heareth me, watching daily at my post, gates waiting at the post of my doors. So this is somebody that's waiting on the Lord. For whoso findeth me, findeth life. So folks, there's life there, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, and wrongeth his own soul, and all that hate me, love death. So there's a pathway. It's about what you hear. Who you hear and what you're hearing. One takes you down a pathway of life. The other takes you down a pathway of destruction. Just like we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we ought to take heed to that. The opposite of being something of being taken heed is somebody who's just careless and reckless. They don't pay attention. Very frivolous about it. Flippant. Arrogant. They neglect. I mean, anybody here procrastinate? A room full of people probably have procrastinated. Have you ever done that before? Put something off that's very important? Well, that's not a very good thing. And a lot of people do that with the Lord. But urgency doesn't mean something, or taking heed doesn't mean that a person's in a frenzy or he's scared. It's just he realizes the importance and the value of something that he's hearing. Not many people do that. So this is a man who carefully calculates what he's hearing, and he acts upon it. You know, when a judge deliberates, weighs a case, he's supposed to go by the law, right? So he takes the law, and he looks at the law, and he takes the facts, and he hears the facts. And what does he do? He takes the facts, and he weighs them against the law, and seeing how they come out. Now, if he's unbiased, because justice is supposed to be blind, you know, they got the blinders around on the scales. But when they look at various different individuals, now we have a gender problem today. We have the female and the male problem that, you know, that goes on. We have homosexuality, feminism. So when they weigh things like this, they look at, basically, a lot of them look at the law and says, but this is not in the Constitution. And so they come up with a conclusion. But some judges don't do that. Some judges are what we call activists. So in other words, they got some agenda. They want to change the Constitution because they don't believe that the facts are what they say they are. They believe we have a living, changing Constitution. It's relative to the time that we live in. Same people do the same thing with the Bible. They take the Bible, they look at it, and they say, well, it's relative to the day only. They don't take it seriously. They're activists. Because you got a lot of Christian activists too out there, folks. They don't believe that adultery's wrong. They don't believe that abortion's wrong. They don't believe homosexuality is wrong. And you can go down the list of things. They don't believe those things are wrong because they just don't see it the way the Bible does, because they're not taking heed. They're not serious. They're biased. And we can't be that way with God. Look at Psalms chapter 95 with me, if you would, 95. The psalmist is speaking to them in verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. So who are we bowing down to? We're bowing down to God who created the heavens and the earth. He made us in His image and likeness. And in the context, for He is our God, and we are His people of His pasture. We're the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Then he says this in the context. Today, if you will hear His voice, today, as in the provocation, that is a temptation in the wilderness, the Old Testament, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. So God was grieved with them because in the wilderness he tried to tell them what to do, but they just simply wouldn't do it. They rebelled. We know the story from Numbers 13. It was only Joshua and Caleb who heard what God had to say and got rewarded because they wholly followed God. And then we have this same thing over in Hebrews chapter 3, quoting from Psalms 95. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear His voice. Notice how today, if you will listen to His voice. Somebody says, well, how do you do that? Well, pay attention. You'll learn something. Harden not your heart as in the provocation. Again, the time in the wilderness of temptation. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. So 40 years they tempted God, and God being faithful to them. Wherefore I was grieved, God's grieved with this generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. In other words, they weren't going to enter into the land. And a lot of them didn't, because God sent them judgment upon them. And he says in verse 12, to all of us, take heed, brethren and sistern, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So notice he calls unbelief an evil heart. And he says, what does it cause you to do? To depart from God. To turn away. Now 1 Timothy 4:1 says the same thing. The Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter days that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And that's what happens. People start paying attention to the wrong things. It misleads them into the wrong direction. And so you got to be very careful. Remember in John chapter 8 and verse 9, when Jesus was dead, they brought this woman. Apparently they went into somebody's house and caught them in the act. That's what I get out of it. I don't know how they do that. I mean, must have been an FBI raid or something. Okay? Interestingly here, because it says this, verse 5, now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? But verse 4 says, but they say unto him, Master, this one was taken in adultery in the very act. That means they went into the house and caught him in the very act. And Moses and the law commanded us such should be stoned, but what sayest you? Then they said, tempting him. Notice what they've done. They're tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger writing on the ground as though he heard them not. So it was like, I'm not paying attention to you, just writing on the ground. Interesting. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, you cast the first stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience. Now, what does that mean? Everybody has a conscience. The word conscience in the Greek means with knowledge. So when a person gets knowledge, their conscience is what we call enlightened. They know what is right and what is wrong. And once that conviction, conviction is basically something that is finding fault or rebuke. So we're not fault finders, we're not saying that, but a conviction, God knows what's going on in your heart. And he has a way of saying things to us that convict us, or how would we say it, sting the heart, wound the heart. But that's the purpose behind that, as we will see. But what happened from this conviction? They went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman was standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thy accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, that's the grace of God. You say, Well, that's pretty hard. I mean, go and sin no more. Well, take the context. He's not telling her to be, you have to live a state of perfection. But he's just saying, don't go commit that sin no more. Stop it. That's what he's saying to her. That's what I believe it's saying. So he didn't condemn her. And then you look over in Acts chapter 9, where you remember the account with Saul before he became Paul. Acts chapter 9 and verse 3, as he journeyed, he came into Damascus. And suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. How many of you like that to happen to you? That would be interesting, wouldn't it? And he fell to the earth and heard a voice. How many of you like to hear a voice? Okay. Saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? In other words, he's saying, you are really resisting the convictions. Because when he's talking here about kicking, he's talking about somebody who just basically is taking their heel and kicking against it. Same idea of a goad, where they take a goad and poke a steer or some animal they want to steer in a certain direction when they're not behaving right. So this conviction is very important, because this word could mean really a sting, like a scorpion or a bee, which produces a wound. So that's what the context is here. Something happens when God speaks to you that wounds your conscience. Remember, it says in, what is it, in Acts chapter 24, verse 16? I always hear and do exercise my conscience to be void of offense towards God and man. Do we do that? Not necessarily. Well, I wonder what he said, because read on here, and it says, And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Now, how many of you like to have been there? How many of you like to have been there? All right, let me take you there. Can I take you there? Acts 26. We can see exactly what God said to him. It's right here in the Bible. And he's speaking to Agrippa here, giving him an account of this testimony. Verse 13, Acts 26, And midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue. So God speaks in Hebrew. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Sounds just like Acts chapter 9, doesn't it? Now here's what he said. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. This is why I'm appearing to you. This is why I'm speaking to you. To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast heard, hast seen, and those things of which I will yet appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, in whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may recover, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are set apart by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient or rebellious to this heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then in the and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God to do works qualified for repentance. So in other words, I told them what you told me to say. I was trying to deliver them from darkness to light, and I told them they needed to repent, that they need to turn around and change their mind about you and start walking in the right pathway. And that's what God sent him to do. That's what Paul was doing all through the book of Acts. So we know now what God told him, don't we? So there's a sense, it's really when he's taking heed, it's really an urgency to the hour. Doesn't it say in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the day of salvation? So when's the day of salvation? When is it now? Right now. Today. So it's very serious. It's not something to take lightly. It's not something to scoff at, to be proud about, and to kick against. If you do that, you're opening the door to trouble in your own life. Because you can't put it off. You can't say, well, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. How often do we do it? I procrastinate. I'll take care of it tomorrow. My wife asked me something this morning. I said, I'll get that tomorrow. She told me the other day that I need to do it, but I didn't. I didn't want to. But see, that's not good. Because the more you put things off, the more it piles up to do. Your to-do list gets bigger and bigger. All right? Now, how often have maybe you young people told your parents you were going to do something that they asked you to do? Huh? Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Verse, Jesus is giving an example here, and it's to all of us. I think a lot of people have good intentions to do the right thing, but good intentions is not enough. Matthew 21 and verse 28. And the context here has to do with when Jesus is talking to them, we pick up in verse 26, but if you shall say of men, we shall fear people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think you? A certain man, in this context, he's saying a certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. Go cut the grass. We'll bring it down to the modern times. He answered and said, I will not. Now, what would you do if your child said that? I know what some of you do. Attitude adjustment comes out. Whack, whack, whack. That's exactly what would happen. I will not. But afterwards, he repented and went. So he thought about it for a while, but then he said, I was wrong about that. I'll go do it. And he came to the second son, said likewise, go cut the grass. And he answered and said, I go, sir, but he didn't do it. Now, how many people are like that? How many of us are like that? We hear something that is said, and sometimes we just rebel and say, I will not. And other times, well, I'll take care of that, but we don't ever do it. That's just good intentions. That's all it is. It's not any conviction to it. It's not any sense of importance or value to us. It's worthless. We don't see it as something that is a necessity. And then he says this in verse 31, whether of the two did the will of the Father? Which of them did the will of the Father? They said unto him, the first. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, then the publicans and the harlots will go into the kingdom of God before you. Because you know what? They are ones who are refusing at first to go, but then they repent and go. But you guys out there that are Pharisees and are legalists, you're saying, I will go. But you never do. Good intentions. A lot of Christians are like that. A lot of good intentions, church-going people. But they have no really deep conviction of doing what is right. And that's the problem. Because I think when you're convicted, it's a moment of value to draw near, and it's very, very important. Draw near to God. Because when God convicts you, it's not just something to bother with you, to torment you, but it's there to draw you closer to Him. Over and over again, Deuteronomy 30 says, I command thee this day, and the emphasis is really on I command you if you will hear my voice and take heed. And so when you're convicted, again, it's called today. Conviction is now, folks. It's no other time to get conviction but right now. You can say, I'll wait till tomorrow, I'll wait till the next day. But you, if you're in the context of a service where there's a word being preached and somebody's talking, there's a time for you to pay attention and to let God deal with your heart. Just open your heart. Just relax. So I don't know if I want to hear this or not. Put that aside. Weigh the facts for yourself. You know, you have the privilege of doing that. A choice you get to make. I'm going to weigh the facts that are being spoken here. You know, Isaiah 59 and verse 1, he says, my hand is not short that it cannot save. My ear is not too heavy that it cannot hear. So God's not far away, folks. I mean, we can't see him, feel him, taste, smell, or touch. Because God is not perceived by our senses, but by faith. It's the only thing that pleases God. So we have to take by faith that God is in his word. You know, when he told them in the garden to do certain things, he gave Adam and Eve a command, and they had his word. Now, God wasn't there. He left his word with them, did he not? God's word is the invisible presence of God, though he's not there. That's what his word is. Just like they had the word in Genesis when he gave it to them. They had his word, but they didn't listen to it. They let the devil talk him out of it, had God said. And a lot of times, we're just the same way. Psalms 28 and verse 8, I think it is, he says, when thou said, seek my face, thy face will I seek, O Lord. So God is saying to us, I want you to seek after me. I want you to find me, because if you seek, you shall find. Is that not true? So we see the importance, at least I hope we do. We see the importance of God's word. So let's put this first thing up here. Is the importance of God's word is simply a conviction. Are you convicted about anything? Do you have convictions? Okay. So God is, and James 1:5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So we need wisdom in order, if we're hearing something that God is saying, we need wisdom. Wisdom, Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, wisdom is profitable for direction. So God's wisdom will give you the direction you need if you ask him for it. If you ask him for it, will he give it to you?
Yes.
Why? Because you ask in faith. It doesn't always come instantly, but it comes in a time of need. But let's look a little further. Let's look at the character of this voice. God's voice is God's voice. Now, you're going to hear a man's voice a lot. We hear it all the time. But the character of God's voice is simply, it's God's word. The voice is in the word. Did God write the Bible? Did he use men carried along by the Holy Spirit to write down the inspired scripture or breathed out word? So this is infallible scripture. It's not man's word. We hear man's word a lot. Mm-hmm. Got to be careful who you listen to. Because the problem is we hear the wrong things. But it's a voice of absolute authority. If God says something, he means it. Every promise of God is yes. Now, he means that. He doesn't say no to any of the promises. They might not come to you because you're not asking in faith, or maybe you're not meeting the conditions, because promises do have conditions, but they still have complete authority. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God are yes and amen unto the glory of God by us. So we get the privilege of laying claim to his promises, just like anything else. In Luke 1:37, when the Holy Spirit was overshadowing Mary, he said to her there, he says, nothing's impossible to God. You know what that says in the Greek? No word of God is void of power. No word is void of power. So not one word that God has given to us is without power. It has the power in it. But it takes the Holy Spirit and a born-again heart to make it operate. You just can't read it and think this has got power for me. Intellectually, I mean, getting knowledge is a good thing, but you've got to be born again and you've got to have the Holy Spirit. That's where the power comes from. Hebrews 4:12 tells us the Word of God is alive and it's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide asunder the soul and the spirit, and even go into the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, down to the very depths of a man's heart. That's how powerful God's Word is. I mean, he's better than the NSA. Yes. He knows all your secrets. He knows all your telephone calls. Yes. He knows where you've been, what you've done, what you've said. He knows what you're thinking right now. And that's our God, folks. But I believe this, when God speaks, just as he did to Paul, and he does to us occasionally, that word has power behind it. It has the ability to move mountains out of the way. Impossible things begin to happen. Why? Because God is speaking. Remember in Matthew chapter 8, when he spoke to the centurion? And with the centurion, man under authority, he said, I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to the other one, do this, do that. He does it. He said, just speak the word. I'm not worth it for you to come under my roof. Just speak the word. That's all that man said. And what happened to the man that he was asking God for help? He got healed. Because of what? Because of God's word. And when you read further on in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16, it says that when Jesus was down to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, that he began to speak the word. And by his word, he cast out devils. How did he cast them out? Some hocus pocus? No. He spoke the word. We see it in Mark 5. What's thy name? My name is Legion, and we're many. He told the unclean spirit to get out of him. It went out of him. And this is the authority that we have. So it's very important to who we're listening to, isn't it? Because who we're listening to is God. And God's word has substance to it, has power to it. It's not just lying vanities. It's not something that's worthless or useless like a lot of the news media and programs and radio shows and things that we listen to today, because there's a whole lot of useless stuff out there. It gets our attention, and we begin to listen to it and pay attention to it, and before you know it, it begins to strangle the truth out of us. But the one thing that's important is to realize that God's voice, when he speaks to us, it breaks down barriers, it brings conviction, it sets a man free, but there's only one thing that a man's got to do in order for this to work for him. James chapter 1. Verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness or humility the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So if a man wants this word to work in his life, he's got to be willing to do what? Receive. which means to welcome it. Not turn against it or kick against it or to fight it. Just welcome. Lord, I welcome your word into my heart. Open your mind and heart up to God. I mean, this really means to seize hold of what God is saying. Now, again, over in 1 Thessalonians, you remember what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Here he's telling them in the context about walking worthy of God who's called them to the kingdom. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word," when you did what? Welcome the word. When you seized hold of that word that you heard, you received the word of God, which you heard of us, people. You received it not as the word of man, but as the word of what? But as it is truth, the word of God, you know, it's not as the word of men, but as it is truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. So very important. Receive, you got to believe to receive. It doesn't work. If you hear it, it doesn't work unless you believe it. It's true whether you believe it or not. But your believing it makes it effective for you personally. So if you want the word to work in your life, to change you, to bring deliverance, to bring health and prosperity, victory in your life, you have to learn to believe and receive, to welcome the word of God. That means you have to lay aside a whole lot of things in order to do that. Because you can be very religious and memorize the scripture, and you can know the Bible backwards and forwards. You can quote certain books. You can quote the Sermon on the Mount. You can quote Psalms 91. But if you don't know what it's saying, it doesn't make any difference. If you're not really receiving it and you don't believe it, what good is it to you? Nothing. It's not a bit of good to you whatsoever. So it's very important that you grab hold of it. But I hear people all the time say things to me, "But my situation is different." How many times have you heard that? "You don't know my situation. You don't know what it's like for me." Everybody says that same thing. I mean, I could have said that years ago myself. But you know what? Your situation is no different than anybody else's. If you're a liar, your problem is no different than an adulterer. Because it's still sin. It's the same. It's a sin. It's just a different kind of sin. And it'll affect you negatively just as much as any else. And I hear people say this because they won't take heed to what's saying. But 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, "Wherefore you that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall." But the next verse is a promising verse. He gives us a promise. He says, "No temptation has taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. But will the same temptation make a way for you that you might be able to escape and to endure." In other words, you can overcome. So you're not going through some temptation that somebody else is not going through. Everybody's going through something. Everybody's struggling and fighting to go forward and to move and press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But you have to fight for this. You have to believe. You have to stay in the game. People say, "Well, I'm not going to forgive that person." That's your choice. But the choice that you're making is a refusal to the conviction that God has brought into your life. The refusal to forgive is rejecting God's voice. It's rejecting the conviction. You know that's wrong to hold unforgiveness. To be bitter and not let go of that is, again, rejecting God's voice to you and say, "That's wrong." To lie, to cheat, to steal, all of those things, you know they're wrong. But yet when you refuse to hear what God is saying to you, you're basically closing God out of your life. You're not receiving his word, you're not believing it, and so therefore it is not effectually working in you. It cannot work. Yet the word of God is powerful and sharper than the two-edged sword. It's able to divide asunder of what is soulish in you and what is spiritual in you. It's able to go down into the joints and marrows of the heart, discerner of your thoughts and your intents. But it can't do that if you won't receive and believe what it's saying. It'll do you no good. You can sit here the rest of your life and hear it over and over again, but it's not going to be effectual for you. That's what's important for all of us. Why did he give you a new heart? Ezekiel 11:19 says in the context there, "I'll take away your hard heart from you and give you a heart of flesh." so that you might hear what I have to say, so that you will hear me. So why does God want a man to be born again? Because unless a man's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man's born again, he can't receive anything from God. He rejects God. He's a carnal man. He's hostile to the voice of God. Romans 8 says that. He's just hostile. And if those things are going to be in his life, then he's not going to get anywhere. Because it says a carnal man is at hostility with, he's at war with God. He's fighting God. I mean, he's in a fight of his life, but what he's done, he's taken hold of what the world says, what certain religions say, and he's saying, I don't believe a word of that. I believe evolution is true. I don't. But a lot of them believe that. I believe abortion is okay. I believe it's all right for a homosexual to be in a church. I believe it's all right for a woman to be a preacher. Since when? Show me it in the Bible. Well, weren't there some women in the Old Testament that were prophets? Yes, prophets, but not preachers. And so the people start doing that, they start really messing up your mind, and you start thinking wrong, and you're not taking heed to what's being said. You're just following your feelings and your emotions. You're not weighing really what God is saying with the Word. You're weighing what man is saying about the Word in today's time. That's what you're doing. You're an activist, a troublemaker. Some are just bent on doing their own will and rebelling against everything God has to say. But let me tell you something about God's voice. God's voice is full of love, it's full of mercy, it's full of long-suffering, it's full of gentleness. God's word, it can be strong. Yes, it can. It's convicting. It's very convicting. It's very strong. It can be hard on us. I mean, in John chapter 6, he said, well, you have some hard things to say. They all began to forsake him. He said, well, where will you go? Well, I have nowhere to go. You have the words of eternal life. And so, God, he can speak hard things to us, but that's nothing wrong with us hearing hard. It's hard when you say to somebody, marriage is permanent. Yeah. That's hard to who? Maybe it's people that are struggling in situations, or to somebody who's been separated from their mate. It's hard. God never said it would be easy. He said, by much tribulation, you enter into the kingdom of God. This is not an easy life. Never promises that. Again, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, when he speaks to the seven churches, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Lord has to say. So if you have an ear, you need to really start paying attention to what God is saying. Quit hardening your heart. Quit turning away from it. Quit rejecting it. Even in Revelation to the church at Thyatira in chapter 2, he said there, I give her space to repent. That's God's mercy. Because space, what does space mean? Time. I don't know how much time God gives until it's up. The clock is ticking, folks, for everybody. Your life is but a vapor. But in Romans chapter 5, 8, it says, God commended his love towards us while we were rejoicing in God? No. While we were yet sinners. So when did God love us? While we were out there playing the stupid kid, stealing, robbing, cheating, doing whatever we were doing, all the bad things we were doing, God loved us. Because he chose us before the foundation of the world. God had a time. That day, now is the day of salvation. And that time, when that clock hit that 12 midnight hour, it was your time on God's clock. Time for you to repent and quit running around playing games and listening to all of these useless voices in the world. Because there's many voices in the world. You hear them on the radio. You can hear them on the TV. You can hear them in the newspaper. You can hear them in various different clubs, organizations, people who have speeches. You can hear them everywhere. But are they anything that's what God's word says? Is it the truth? Or is it just something that's observing lying vanities, worthless, useless? You're the only one that can weigh that. Because if it doesn't line up with God's word, it's not true. Don't ever believe it because I say it. You believe it because it's here.
Right.
If it's here, then you don't have any choice. You're backed into a corner. You have to believe it. You say, I have to? No, you don't have to. You can reject it if you want to. Go ahead. But I'll tell you what John 3:36 says about that. He that believeth upon the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not upon the Son hath not everlasting life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. So that means God's wrath is just right there over everybody here who's an unbeliever and ready at any moment. Just come down, kaboom. Any moment. That's serious. That's an urgency to that, I would say. Take heed. Because God means business. Because if you harden your heart, then there's going to be trouble. So let's look at something else. The results. What's the results of hardening your heart? Think about that. What's the results of hardening your heart? You know, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 says, take heed, ye that stand, lest you fall. Hebrews 3 says, about taking heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. So we need to really observe and to pay attention and take heed to what God is saying to us as individuals. Don't worry about somebody else next to you or in the back or front. You alone, your heart, your life. That's what you're responsible for. Because a man's got to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you to will and do of his good pleasure. So you have a responsibility to begin to endeavor in your life to work out your salvation. Not work for it, but to work it out. God has given you the grace. You've got to learn to apply that, what he's given you, by receiving it, believing it. And we'll get to some of that if we have time. How does a person get a hard heart? Through sin. Any sin at all. It doesn't take but a little sin. That's what starts to harden a man's heart. Now we talk about a hardening of arteries. I'm going to tell you something. How about the hardening of a heart? Because a heart can become hard towards God. Indifferent. Calloused. Like a callus on your finger. It just gets so hard, it's numb. Numb to God. Doesn't care. Does its own thing. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that often been reproved and hardens his heart, he'll be cut off suddenly and without remedy. You hear that? You harden your heart, you'll be cut off suddenly, no remedy, meaning no healing, no deliverance. Why? Because you harden your heart. Why did you harden your heart? Bitter, unforgiving, hateful, I don't know. It could be anything in you. It just hardens you to God. Maybe you've been brought up in a religious context. Maybe you've been badgered by a parent. And you feel so, they're so legalistic and so harsh, you don't want to be around it. Well, that's not God's fault. You know what? You could have picked up your Bible anytime and read it and said, God commended his love towards me while I was yet a sinner. And you could have read Ephesians and said, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You could have read any of those things anytime, and your heart would have been turned in the right direction. But you chose to reject God's wisdom, refuse it. As we read in Proverbs chapter 8, the personification of wisdom. You weren't watching daily, listening and paying attention to what God was saying as much as you worried about your own feelings and appetites and desires and your freedoms and liberties more than you were what God said about your life. And because of that, you'd go down the wrong road. You know, in Genesis 6, he said to them in that day when it was a bad day because he came to Noah and told him about building that ark. He was going to destroy the earth. I mean, he basically said, how long will I strive with man? This is God speaking, folks, to mankind at that time. I mean, Genesis 6 is just a few chapters from Genesis 3, and the world is going to hell quick. That quick. Soon. But then in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, can we compare these scriptures? We sign there, it says, God is long-suffering, willing that none would perish. That's God. That's the God that we're talking about, a God who's long-suffering. We talk about long-suffering. The Greek word is makrothumia, slow to anger. Yeah, he's a God of wrath, But he's slow to approach that. God would much rather see you turn around rather than to see you go to hell. God would much rather see you repent. I mean, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. None whatsoever. You think God's up there rejoicing like the Arabs do when somebody dies? No. God is grieved over those things. It tells us in Ephesians 4:27 about don't grieve the Holy Spirit whereby you've been sealed unto the day of redemption. So God is, in a sense, I guess we can say, understanding something about the nature of God, that God has a sense of right and wrong, and sometimes he's grieved of his own people he's created. But man hardens his heart willfully, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, says about how, 2 Peter chapter 3, how man is willfully ignorant. Willfully ignorant. People make a choice to be ignorant of God. People make a choice to refuse God. Because every man has the freedom of choice. And he can choose to reject God. He can choose to accept him. He can choose to receive what he has to say. Or he can fight against him. And most people choose the latter, to fight against God. Remember in Psalms 95, it says, a day of temptation. A temptation to compromise and with the world, with various different things. You look in Matthew 4, you see that Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Tempted in many ways. But he chose to go by what God said in his word. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He's quoting from Deuteronomy. That's how he fought back the devil. Because he knew that no word of God was void of power. And then the devil came back and tempted him again. And he quoted scripture. He quoted part of Psalms 91. Cast yourself down. The Lord will send his angels to catch you. And the Lord quoted him back again. Only God shall I worship, and him only. And then he said, well, take him up on a high mountain and showed him all these things. All of these kingdoms can be yours if you would bow down to worship me. Because that's his ultimate goal, is to get you to bow down to worship him. Go back to Revelation 13. You see, that's what he wants to do. Man should worship God only. Jesus fought back, and what did the devil do? He departed. And James 4 says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So if you want to see the devil get out of your life, start resisting him. You know what it is to resist. You've done it all your life. Just apply it to the devil, and it'll start working for you in the right way. But look what God has given us in 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to what? Write them down. Life and godliness. So physical things and spiritual things. God has given us everything that pertain to those. How has he given those to us? Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these promises you might be partakers of his nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So all that's in the world is trying to lure you in his direction. God has given you promises that you can escape from all of those things. All you need to do is trust him. Does he say, I'll supply all your needs? Yes. You say, no temptation is taking you but such as common man. Those are promises. Cast all your care upon the Lord because he cares for you. Is that a promise? Can you do that? Those are promises. They keep you from having to go to all the other ways the world has to offer, because you're finding yourself in two ways, where the world's offering you a way of escape and God's offering you a way of escape. You got to make a choice. I'm taking God's way. That's your choice. I want his way of escape. It's not going to be easy, but it's possible. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, you read that whole thing in there, and you see the four reasons why we go through temptations when you read the whole thing. One was to humble you. Two was to prove you or to test you. This is why he put them in the wilderness, to test them and to humble them. And then he says, to teach you. And then he says, so that you won't forget God. And the Bible tells us over and over again about listening to God. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. If thou wilt diligently listen unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and then I will provide for you. I will make you the head, not the tail. He goes all the way down 14 verses. But the word diligently listen in the Hebrew is, in listening, listen. So he's saying, pay attention. You see these kids going around day with these earphones in their ears all the time? And they're texting. How can they pay attention when they're doing all those things? That's why they wreck. That's why you see pictures of them sometimes. They run into a door because they're just texting. They just keep on walking and run right into a door, a glass window. Or something. They're not paying any attention. That's what happens. You become a walking wreck. And that's what happens to a whole lot of people. But God tells us very clearly to take, this is a warning in Hebrews 3 and verse 8 and following. Take heed. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Take heed, you that think you stand, lest you fall. How does the heart become hard? Just ask that question. One is because you refuse. Now, this is an obstinate attitude. Refusal. I refuse to listen. I refuse to pay attention. I don't have to hear what you have to say. I don't have to hear God's word. That's an obstinate attitude. Matthew 13, verse 24, when he's talking about the parable of the sower there, he tells them in the very context about the sowing of the word upon the hearts. It's called the sower of the seed. It says up on a little column up top, but that's not what it is. It's the sower of the seed upon the hearts. He uses soil. But the heart is like a soil. And the word is the seed. And he says there when they come along, they sow the seed into the heart. If some of them fall on a hard surface and they don't take root, and nothing happens. But he says this in verse 24. Take heed to what you hear. What? That's the substance. What are you listening to? Then in Luke chapter 8, I believe it is, in verse 18, he says, take heed how you hear. Now that's interesting when you compare. Both of them are talking about the same parable, different people, Luke 1 and Matthew the other. But take heed to what you hear and how you hear. One, what you hear is a substance. The other is how you hear, attitude. That's the problem. So we hear certain things and we hear very strong meat sometimes. And yet we get an attitude towards it and we rebel and we refuse. We reject. And that's where the problem is in a whole lot of people. Psalms 1 we all know well. Do we not? Yes. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night. And then he says he'll be like a tree that's planted by the waters, and he'll prosper. Why? Because he's planted in a place where there's water. He's not in a dry land. So this is very important here because it's really by what we listen to. Let's put what and how, which is attitude, as we said. So what do you listen to and how is your attitude? I mean, are we sitting in the counsel of ungodly, standing in the way of the sinner, scornful, listening to these late talk shows, listening to the liberal media, fake news, lies, vanity, listening and paying attention to those things? It'll get you every time. I like the mute button when you listen to the news because you can always mute them. Don't want to hear what you got to say. You know, Fox News, I like them. I've always wondered why they have liberals on there. They call themselves fair and balanced. I finally figured it out. It takes a little time. You figure these things out. They're making fools of them because that's what they're doing to themselves. And the people are seeing that. I finally saw it. That guy's doing nothing but making a fool of himself because they spin exactly what the other guy is saying. It's conservative. They spin it in another direction. They look like fools. I sat there and I just said, I'd be, that's what they do that for. They're really exposing them for who they are. Keep on doing it. Let them get on there and run their mouth all they want to. There's certain ones that come on, as soon as I see them, I don't know. As soon as he starts talking, I hit that button. Because I know what he's going to do. I know where he's going. I just mute him. Because I don't want to hear the substance of what he has to say. Because it's just wrong. It's a lie. Those that observe lying vanities are going to forsake the truth. So just mute them. And you can do that in your own heart. Shut them out. I'm not going to listen to it. Just stop it. So that's how we do this. So this is what it causes a hard heart. Because we know what we're doing. We're listening to the wrong sources. We're listening to the negative voices. And they're destroying our lives. More and more you learn to just cut them off a little more and a little more. Sometimes you get caught up in the cutting on the radio and listening to some of that stuff and you think, man, cut it off. I get annoyed by that thing. I talk back to it too much. So I just hit the off button. It's better for you. So I want to know what the news says too, but you better do it wisely and carefully. And I'll tell you another way we harden our heart. Delay. You know what we delay? We delay yielding. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it another day. This is the same thing as procrastination. Just delay. Put it off. Put it off. Put it off. Delay. We don't want to yield to his conviction. We don't want to yield to what's going on. Remember Acts 24, verse 25, when Paul was speaking to Felix, he reasoned of him of what was temperance, righteous, and judgment. And Felix said to him, I'll send for you when it's more convenient. And a lot of people that way, it's not convenient for me today to listen, not convenient for me today to yield my heart to God. You're crazy. That's what people think. So they just put it off. Who are you hurting? Yourself. Nobody else. And then in Acts 26 and verse 28, you know what Agrippa, the king Agrippa, said to Paul when he was speaking to him? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Well, like the old saying goes, almost only counts in horseshoes and hanging aids. Here it's going to be wrath of God, folks, if you just keep putting it off. That's the hanging aid that's coming your way. You can bet on it. And another way we harden our heart, associations. Who are you associating with? The Bible tells us over and over again, these people will be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides. Man, I've got a lot of them around. Troublemakers, that's all they are. First Corinthians 15, verse 33. Evil communications corrupt good morals, or we could say the word ethics, because that's the word ethos. So evil communications corrupt your good ethics. You know why there's so much corruption in the world today? It's because there's so much immoral, evil being promoted, and people are listening to it constantly. You look at the TV shows that used to come on when I was a young kid, and even up in the 60s, were pretty good. Father Knows Best and so on and so forth, things like that. But today you've got stuff on air that tells you everything that you don't want to know. Filth. There's nothing good. Amusements. Often that we find amusements entertaining. Everybody likes to be amused. I'm not saying it's wrong, but you need to be careful with it. Because you know the word amuse, where it comes from? It's from the French. It means to delude. So you take the word muse and you put the A before it and you're negating the word musing you. So in other words, we want to distract you from meditating on serious things and distract you to being humorous and laughing all the time. Oh, everybody likes to laugh at good things. But when amusement comes in your life, it directs your attention away from serious matters. Gets you in trouble every time. And then another thing is, what hardens our heart? Addictions. So I don't have any addictions. You want to bet? You got one sin, you got an addiction. One pet sin is an addiction. That's all it takes. Addiction. It starts to harden your heart. Drink, lying, anger, cigarettes, lust. People cry over their sins, but it's not a godly sorrow. People say, I'm sorry, but they don't really mean it because there's no change in their life. There's nothing whatsoever. And so this is the problem. And we find that we got to do something about it. So how can we measure ourselves? How can we look at ourselves and measure our own selves in light of what God has to say? 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9 says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro about all the earth, looking for a heart that is perfect towards him. Or better, wholly committed to him, would be the Hebrew. God's looking for that kind of heart. A heart that is wholly committed to him. So I think we have to go back and we have to look at it and weigh ourselves. First of all, what are your motives? You can always ask that question. What are my motives? Why do I want to prosper? Why do I want to be healed? Why do I want this job? Why do I go to church? What is your motive for coming to church? Well, if I don't come, everybody's going to think I'm backslidden. Well, that's not a very good motive. That's very selfish. You're very scared of yourself. Go home and look in the mirror if you feel that way. It's not to scare you. But your motive should be you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. You're not half-hearted. Because if you're half-hearted, you're not at all in a right relationship with God. You pay no... It's a ho-hum attitude. Oh, ho, ho, ho. Sound like that stupid Santa Claus. Like I said earlier, a judge deliberates very carefully, very serious about his relationship to the law. That's what he looks at, the law. So he weighs it back and forth and considers it. Takes the time, we call it, he's deliberating the case. That means he's unheard, he's very carefully considering it. And we often are the same way that some people are. We're like activists. We look at how it makes us feel. How pleasing it will be to me. What advantage can I get out of it? We don't look at it as to what is God trying to say. What is he saying? What does he mean? How can I apply this? And so we get ourselves into trouble. We don't really deliberate or meditate the way we should. And we get into trouble. We come up with wrong conclusions. And that's what James 1:22 says, be you doers of the word and not hearers only, lest you deceive your own selves. Which means in deceiving your own selves, coming to a wrong conclusion. You know, people today come to wrong conclusions about healing. They come to wrong conclusions about speaking in tongues. Oh, I don't believe in speaking in tongues. How did they come to that conclusion? They didn't say what the Bible says. They didn't look at what the Bible said. They heard what some preacher said. If a preacher's got a problem with that, maybe he needs to go back to the law and look at what the Word of God says. And carefully consider it. And nobody's pushing anything. I'm just telling you, if the Bible says it, it's true. Don't believe it because I say it. You go read Acts chapter 2 and see what happened when they got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues. You look at Acts chapter 10 when you look at Acts chapter 19 when Paul went over to Ephesus. Just a small group of people. Have you received the baptism yet? Oh, we've received the baptism of John. He said, well, that's not what I'm talking about. And they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And it was about, what, 12 of them? Small handful? Or a little bit more than a handful? So what happened there? They saw what was right. And over again, you read the Bible, you see what God has to say about that. And so motives are very important. I mean, we often see where we lack and it grieves God. It ought to grieve us too. When we look at our own lack. And then another thing I think we can look at is our commitment. How committed are you? Commitment today is shallow. It's not very good. The world always requires us to do it their way, to trust in the world, trust in the banks, trust in ourselves, but nobody wants to trust God. Yet Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, all of them, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. That's what God wants to do for us. So we listen to Him with the substance of what He's saying and have a good attitude, He will lead us in the right direction. It might be hard, but He will lead us in the right direction because of our commitment. You know, Psalms 118, verses 8 and 9 says, better to trust in the Lord than to trust in men. It's better than trust in the Lord than it is to trust in princes. When it says that, it's talking about higher education, higher learned men. And I tell you what, the education today is Ichabod. It's basically, it's no good. Some people have a double heart, same thing as a double mind. The Old Testament uses a double heart. New Testament uses double mind. It means they have two souls. They think one way at church when they hear something. They think another way when they walk out the door. They change their mind that quick because they have two souls. They're not really committed to what they heard, to walk in the narrow pathway that God has them. I'm just telling you how to judge this whole thing. Look at your actions. Well, that will upset you. Look at your actions. How do you act? James 1:22, be you doers of the word and not hearers only. Be a doer of the word. And then James 2:14 tells us about how that we're to, faith is to have corresponding action to the, what it knows is right. And so if you know something is right, he that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. So if you know what is right, then you're required to do that. I think you can always measure a man's heart by the way he lives and acts more than you can any other way. Because a man's actions will often betray him. They'll really tell you who he is. Like Psalms 122 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He's not sad about that. He's glad about it. Some people walk in the morning when they come through the door. That's not right. And then you can also tell by his words what he says. These things here, more than anything else, will tell you who a man is. You can measure a man by his words. You can measure a man by his actions. Does he keep his word? Is he true to his word? Does he live by what he says? That's important. Well, let me just close with this. Very importantly. Never make a decision out of desperation, anxiety, fear, jealousy, envy, skepticism, confusion, the things of the flesh. This is where seducing spirits work, right there. When you're desperate and you make a decision, a spirit's going to lead you a certain way. Like Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit speaketh, especially in the latter times, some will give heed to seducing spirits. Because they are in desperation. They're really, really desperate, despondent, full of anxiety, fear, criticism. See, they're being influenced by a wrong spirit. Who they're listening to and what they're listening to is very important. So let us heed what the Bible is saying, but be cautious and deliberate with the truth, just like a judge is with the law. If you apply that principle, I think you always come out on top. Why? Because you've applied a very, very sober mind to what God has to say. And you listen to what you're hearing, and you got a good attitude about what you're listening to. That will always benefit you in the long run. Bow your heart with me. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would continue to bring conviction into our lives and to cause us to hear your word, to challenge us, challenge us with our commitment, our attitudes, our words, our actions, and all that we do and say in this life, that we can be sure that we are living according to your will and not our own, that we do all things that please you and not ourselves. And Lord, we thank you that you'll keep us away from the enemy and help us to guard our minds and our hearts and to overcome and be faithful to you to the end, in Jesus' name.